Well, I bring you greetings from Greenford Baptist Church. We prayed for you this morning. They always pray for you at Greenford when I'm coming here. I don't know whether it's out of sympathy with you, whether they think, well, you've got to put up with David today, so, you know, we need to pray. But they were praying for you this morning. And I'd value your prayers for us as a church. We're having an interesting time at the moment. You know, we sing this song, Unreservedly Have Your Way, and we pray for God to do things. Then when God does them, we sometimes think, how are we going to deal with this? We are seeing a huge influx of people attending Greenford Baptist Church at this moment. We have more baptisms next week. So far, we will have had 11 baptisms in 5 weeks of new people coming to faith in Jesus. Our congregation last Sunday was the biggest ever in the history of the church on a Sunday morning, and was over double the number that we had at Easter last year. And it's fantastic, it's wonderful, but it's just mind-boggling in terms of the situations that we're facing, things that are happening to us. And the people we're seeing converted are people who are coming from some pretty rough lifestyles, people with really long criminal records, people who have been involved in all sorts of stuff, people who still are addicted to various substances of one sort and another. And it's a fascinating time for us. But we would really value your prayer, because we've actually have an extra leadership team meeting on Tuesday evening. And our main thing we're talking about is how we deal with all of this answers to prayer that we're seeing. We've been asking God to see things happen. We had a community fun day last Monday. We had people in church this morning who don't normally go to church at all that turned up this morning because they came to our community fun day on Sunday. And they thought, we'll come along to church and have a look at what this is about. So, exciting times, but challenging times for us. So do pray for us. I want to take you today back into the Old Testament. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 11. We've just celebrated Easter. And I think we, Baptist, evangelical people, we don't do a good job of Easter. We do Easter too quickly. You see, we miss, when we look at Easter, in my opinion, you're free to disagree with me, of course, we celebrate the resurrection, don't we? We get excited on Easter Sunday about the fact that Jesus is alive, and we shout and we sing and we celebrate, and it's absolutely true 100%. But we jump straight from Maundy Thursday, if we even bother to Maundy Thursday, straight into Easter Sunday. And we don't do a lot with what happens in between. Which means that there's a whole part of Jesus' death on the cross that we actually miss, and miss some of the implications of that. So I want us to look at that this morning, but actually not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. I want to take us back to the Passover. The context of this passage we're going to look at is that God's people, the Israelites, as they were later to be called, found themselves in the land of Egypt. It's a long story how they got there. We won't look at that this morning. But they were on the receiving end of a policy that in modern day terms will be described as genocide. The rulers of Egypt had decided that they wanted to wipe out this people, at least to take the strength out of them. So every male child, for example, was to be killed. And they inflicted really grueling work and tasks on these people to try and wear them down, to destroy them. And they cried out to God for years and years and years. And then God sent Moses. Well, Moses didn't do a very good job at first, but that's another story. But where we come in the story now, God has been active. There have been a series of plagues. Moses had gone to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh had, the long and short of it, had said no. Sometimes he said yes, and then he changed his mind, but basically it's no. And so we've had a series of plagues that have taken place. And we come now to the climax of this this passage and this event, which is foundational to the Old Testament, actually. And it's also foundational to our understanding of Jesus. So we're going to come in at Exodus chapter 11 and verse 4. And just so that you can take a deep breath, we're going all the way through to verse 30 of chapter 12. Okay, so a big passage we're going to look at. We're going to go quite fast. but there are some things in this that I really want us to get hold of this morning. So I'll read to you Exodus chapter 11, beginning at verse 4. So Moses says, he's talking to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at a handmill and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There'll be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, 'Go, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. And the Lord had said to Moses, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. In verse 4, God says, "About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt." And that phrase, "I will go throughout Egypt," is a technical phrase. You find it used in Genesis, actually, of Joseph when he became the representative of Pharaoh. It's not about, you know, God's presence being everywhere. It's not just about a coming into the land, but it's about taking authority. Well, this phrase, "I will go throughout Egypt," is about taking dominant authority in the place. And every person from the highest in the land, Pharaoh, to the slave girl who sat at the mill grinding the flour, who was the lowest of the low in slavery terms, would be affected by God's act. And the big issue here, and this applies to us as well, that ordinary, unsheltered, unprotected human beings like you and like me cannot stand in the presence of the Holy God. And there's going to be loud wailing. It has been previously been the Israelites who've been wailing. But now it's going to be the Egyptians who will be wailing all throughout the country. And not a dog will bark against the Israelites. And that's talking about the fact that nothing, no harm's going to come to them. You know, as we come into chapter 12, as we come into it through this chapter here, this is a very somber passage. We're not talking here about, you know, a little bit of discomfort for the Egyptians. We're talking about the death of the firstborn son of every Egyptian family, as well as the cattle and all of that. This is a very dark day for Egypt. Chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is for you to be the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass throughout Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both man and animal. And I will bring judgment into the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This event was to be so foundational for the forming of the people of Israel that they were to date their year from it. This was to be for them the 1st of January, or the equivalent in the Hebrew calendar. And the whole community of Israel was to take part. No exceptions. Everyone was in. And they were to be grouping together in families. Families, of course, being the heart of the structure of the Israelite nation. The whole community together. The perfect lamb or goat was to be selected on the 10th day. And on the 14th day, at twilight, remembering, of course, that for Jews then as now, their day runs not from midnight to midnight, but from sunset to sunset. So it's the start of the day, twilight. As the sun's going down, it's the new day beginning for them, as is still the case now. And they were to take the lamb or the goat, the perfect one-year-old lamb or goat, and they were to kill it on that evening. And they were to take some of the blood, and on their front door they were to take a bunch of the wild lettuce, the bitter herbs, and they were to dip it in the blood, and they were to spread it up the side of the door and over the top of the door and down the other side, so the door was marked all the way around with blood. Not just a few drops, they would have covered the sides, the top, the other side of the doorpost with this blood, marking themselves out with the blood of a lamb. Quote from one of the people I was reading this week: this blood was the life of creation given for the people who lived in the marked houses. The blood of creation is shed so that in Israel blood might be spared. You know, it's a sobering thought, as one of the other writers that I read this week. In every household, there was either a dead firstborn or a dead lamb. In every household, in every family, there either was a dead firstborn son or a dead lamb. And that dead lamb was the substitute for the death of the firstborn son in that house. Now, taking that lamb, the people of Israel up to this point have been a bit fed up with God, pretty fed up with Moses as well. And so they were being asked now to take a huge act of trust and faith in God. To take this lamb, to spread this blood. This has never been done before. Now, it's not that they were repeating something done last year. This is new. None of the lamb was to be kept. The meal was, well, it was fast food. I mean, this is Old Testament fast food. They would eat it with their shoes on. The whole thing about the cloak tucked in is that in those days they wore a long tunic, and it came down to around here. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried, I know some of you ladies wear long dresses, but if you ever tried going fast in a long dress, it doesn't work, does it? Yeah. So what they would do is that they would pull the tunic up and they'd tuck it in the belt so it sort of finished at the knees. And so you could move fast. And they would eat it with their tunic tucked into their belts, their shoes on, their staff in their hand, ready for the off. And they would eat it quickly. This was not a meal to be savoured and leisured over all night. This was to be eaten quickly. They had to be ready to move at any moment. They were committed, as one guy, Alec Motier, fantastic phrase, they were committed to go walking with God. And there's an image for you. They were committed to go walking with God. Can you imagine? Just use your imaginations for a moment. You've probably, you know, seen one or two films about the Exodus or, you know, Old Testament times. You've got a little bit of a picture in your mind about what the context was like. Some of you may have been to Egypt, Middle East. You can just imagine a bit of what the place was like. Just imagine now that you've been in slavery, your people, for 430 years. And now God's on the move. God's on the move. And the angel of death is coming to your country tonight. And every firstborn son in a house without blood on its doorpost is going to die. And God says, take a lamb. Kill the lamb. Take the blood. Put it on the doorposts. Eat ready for departure. Just think about how you would have been feeling that night. Terrified? Uh-huh. Uncertain about what all this means? You've lived in Egypt all your life. You're not coming back anytime soon after this. Where are you going? The promised land. Where's that? Never been there. Never met anybody that's been there. May have heard of it. Know nothing about it. What about the children? What about the old people? What about, can you imagine that night? All of that that's going on in people's minds. And God says, trust me. Trust me. Act in faith. You know, and all of that is true for us as well, isn't it? We don't celebrate the Passover. We don't, these days, kill lambs and spread the blood around our doorposts. But it does remind us of this. That was it not for the shed blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, shed on that cross? Our future would be separation from God. It would be God's judgment. It would be, as it's put in Romans, the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, physical death, separation from God. That would be your destiny. For some of you, it may still be your destiny. But it would be for all of us, our destiny. If it was not for the fact of the shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, on the cross for us. And, you know, there's a sense in which that Passover night is true for us today. I asked a congregation some time ago. I played with them a bit. I said, you know, if you knew that Jesus was coming back at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, what would you do differently between now and 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon? I'm not going to do that now. We don't have time for that this morning. But I got all these answers back from people, what they do differently. And I looked at them and said, do you know something? Every one of those answers is wrong. Because the Bible says you should be living as though Jesus was coming back any time now. So if you've got to change things in your life because you know he's coming back 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, things need changing in your life, full stop. We need to be living as people that are ready to go. Amen? The Israelites were ready to go at Passover. We need to be living as people, ready to go walking with God. In that song, that dangerous song that we sang earlier on, it ought to have a health warning on it, that song. Unreservedly, have your way. It really ought to have one of those red stickers on it. You know, dangerous song. Unreservedly, have your way. People ready to go walking with God. Let's pick up the story, verse 14. This is the day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day until the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. celebrate the festival of unleavened bread because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate the day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you were to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses. Whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien, that's not someone from Mars, that's someone from outside of the nation of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once, select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin. Put some of it on the blood of the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out of your door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the tops and sides of the door frame, and he will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. And the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Festival of unleavened bread lasted 7 days. You see, just one night's not enough to remember God's deliverance. So they had this seventh day remembering of that following. Bread without yeast historically was, I don't know, any of you here make your own bread? I don't mean in a bread maker. I mean, bread makers. I mean, we've got a bread maker at home, it's wonderful, but I mean, make your own bread the old way. Some of you do that, yeah? You can't do it when you're travelling, can you? You know, you've got to make it, you've got to make the yeast, you've got to let it, you've got to put it in the bread, you've got to knead it, you've got to put it somewhere warm, you've got to let it rise, you've got to knock it back, let it rise again, put it in the oven. You can't do that when you're travelling. And so they're told, make your bread, don't bother letting it rise, make it without yeast. But also there's another dimension to that. It's picked up in the New Testament. You can turn to it if you want to, or you can just listen to me read these two verses from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. It's about holy living, holy lives. The old has gone, the new has come. The old was thrown out, the new is to come. That's the image that is there. And then we come to these two verses, the final two verses in Exodus we're going to look at this morning. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. God had warned Pharaoh earlier on, Exodus 4:23, let my son go that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, I will kill your firstborn son. I want to read a quote from Henry Chadwick. He wrote this in 1890, writing about Exodus. So that I tell you the date it was written, because the language is not quite the same way we would use the terms today. But listen to this. He's writing of verse 29. Just allow your imagination and feelings to run with these images here. Infants grew cold in their mother's arms. Ripe statesmen and crafty priests lost breath as they reposed. The wisest, the strongest, and the most hopeful of the nation were blotted out at once, for the firstborn of a nation is its flower. It's a dark and horrible event. Can you imagine what it must have been like? Imagine that you were one of the Egyptians. Some of you have got a firstborn son. Imagine that at midnight he had died. And every firstborn son you know, your friend's firstborn son, your brothers and sisters' families, their firstborn son. Maybe you are a firstborn son. You would be dead. Can you imagine that? Imagine that. Across a whole nation. You see, we lose sometimes when we jump from Maundy Thursday in the Garden of Gethsemane to Easter Sunday. The reality of the judgment of God. Yes, we celebrate the fact that he's alive. We celebrate his life. But he died on the cross because God is also a God of judgment. And the wages that we have earned in our life, as we talked earlier on, is death. Two final verses from John, one from John's Gospel and one from 1 John. John chapter 1 and verse 29 says this. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." I'm reading the wrong chapter. That's chapter 2. That's why it doesn't relate to me. So chapter 1 of 1 John. "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from our sins." You know, nobody can. There is no one in this world that can ultimately ignore God's word. Pharaoh thought he could. Pharaoh thought he could stand up and just ignore it altogether. But judgment's coming. And it's true for every one of us. But as in the Old Testament, as in the New, God provides a way for us to be forgiven, for us to be cleansed from the wrong things that we have done. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And I want to do two things as we finish. We're going to sing a song in just a moment to close. For those of us who have reached that point of making that response to Jesus, that we know Jesus' blood was shed for us, we know we've received forgiveness for our sins, let's remember at what cost. You know, God's grace is free, but it's not cheap. Do you understand? It's free. God's love for us is free, but it's not cheap. It was at the expense of Jesus dying on the cross. But for any of us here that have not yet reached that point in our lives, well, we know that that is true for us. We need to make a response to God. We need to say, without the blood of Jesus effective in our lives, our eternal destiny is separation from God. That's our now experience of death and separation from God. And it will be our eternal destiny as well. This song we're going to sing talks about how great the Father's love for us. It's number 780. How deep the Father's love for us is.